Good morning. So we're continuing to take time now to examine this season of Lent that we're in. Specifically, we've been making our way through the Gospel of Matthew for the last several weeks. And so I hope that you've been able to keep up with the journal articles that are available, those reflections in those journals. We have those available here, so if you've not had a chance to take one of those, they're still available in the back, and so we would really invite you to go and take part in that. And it's completely up to you if you want to try to catch up and read up until now or just start fresh tomorrow. That would be great. I definitely believe that you'd be blessed by that. So those are available for you if you'd like one. Our overall focus, though, for this season of Lent that we've been working our way through is this idea of enough. It's recognizing and accepting the fact that we do have enough because we have been blessed by God, and most likely we have way more than enough, right? So we're focusing a lot on God's blessings. We're focusing a lot on his presence and his gifts. And today we're talking about forgiveness. And so like I mentioned in during the communion time and during the offering, that if you think about this idea of gifts and what we've been blessed with, what greater gift of God's than his forgiveness? I mean, talk about having enough, and that's what we've been focusing on. As long as I have favor with God, then I definitely have enough. I should be good, right? But is this true? Is forgiveness truly enough for us? And I think that many of us would say, yeah, it is, but do our lives reflect that, and do we live like we truly have been given enough because of his blessing of forgiveness? Forgiveness is something that I think we talk a whole lot about in church. In fact, it could be said that it's kind of the cornerstone of our whole life in Christ. It's kind of like the hallmark of our faith as Christ followers, this idea of forgiveness, being forgiven and giving forgiveness. Which, to be honest, kind of made this sermon a lot harder than I had anticipated for several reasons. And I could talk about it in a way that makes it sound easy and nice. But I feel like we often get hung up either with God or others or ourselves. So forgiveness from or forgiveness of God, forgiveness for others, and forgiveness of ourselves. And so here's one of the reasons why it's such a hard topic. I want you to check out this short news clip, and it kind of explains why this is really difficult for us.
We end tonight with one of the most potent powers on earth. It can change lives in an instant. Everyone has it. It's the power to forgive. Watch it now in action in Steve Hartman's Assignment America.
Thank you, Lord.
In a small apartment building in North Minneapolis, a 59-year-old teacher's aide sings praise to God for no seemingly apparent reason. Indeed, if anyone was to have issues with the Lord, it would be Mary Johnson.
For all you've done for me.
He never had a chance.
In February 1993, Mary's son, Loramian Bird, was shot to death during an argument at a party. He was 20 and Mary's only child.
My son was gone.
The killer was a 16-year-old kid named O'Shea Israel.
I wanted justice. He was an animal. He deserved to be caged.
And he was. Tried as an adult and sentenced to 25 and a half years, O'Shea served 17 before being recently released. He now lives back in the old neighborhood, close to Mary. This close.
He lives next door.
Next door.
How a convicted murderer ended up living a door jam away from his victim's mother is a story not of horrible misfortune, as you might expect, but of remarkable mercy.
A few years ago, Mary asked if she could meet O'Shea here at Minnesota's Stillwater State Prison. As a devout Christian, she felt compelled to see if there was some way, if somehow, she could forgive her son's killer.
What'd she say to you?
I believe the first thing she said was, look, you don't know me, I don't know you, let's just start with right now. And I was befuddled myself.
O'Shea says they met regularly after that. When he got out, she introduced him to her landlord, who, with Mary's blessing, invited O'Shea to move into the building. Today, they don't just live close, they are close. Clearly, Mary was able to forgive.
Unforgiveness is like cancer. It will eat you from the inside out. It's not about that other person. Me forgiving him does not diminish what he's done. Yes, he murdered my son, but the forgiveness is for me. It's for me.
For O'Shea, it hasn't been that easy.
I haven't totally forgiven myself yet. I'm learning how to forgive myself, and I'm still growing towards, you know, trying to forgive myself and what it is I've done.
To that end, O'Shea is now busy proving himself to himself. He works at a recycling plant by day and goes to college by night. He says he's determined to pay back Mary's clemency by contributing to society. In fact, he's already working on it, singing the praises of God and forgiveness at prisons, churches, to large audiences everywhere.
Forgiveness is a powerful thing.
Yes, I'm grateful.
Which explains why Mary can sing her praise of thanks to her audience of one. Steve Hartman, CBS News, Minneapolis.
For all you've done for me.
So you see, we talk a lot about forgiveness. Yeah, these stories still amaze us. These stories still shock us like they're unheard of, yet we talk a lot about forgiveness. I imagine many of us in here are still bothered by something or someone. If you had enough time and you thought about it, I'm sure that it wouldn't be hard to find something that still gets you, still bothers you. We're called to be people of forgiveness, but we live in a world of unforgiveness. And I think that she mentions that idea of unforgiveness. And sometimes I wonder if we simply settle for the expectations of this world, which are not forgiveness, because it's a lot easier to go with what everybody else is expecting of us. No one expects in this world a mother to forgive a man who murdered her son. And notice that it's more than just saying, I forgive you. That was maybe step one for her, saying, I forgive you. But it's offering good favor, truly desiring, saying, I desire what's best for you. I want you to succeed. It's also a difficult topic because as much as we know that God has forgiven us, there's still a lot of mystery to that, and there's still a lot of confusion. And perhaps it's not really fully meant to be understood. Maybe it's one of those things that we are never going to understand while we're here on earth. We're not going to fully get and grasp God's forgiveness for us. Even those of us who would say that we're good at forgiveness, we still get hung up sometimes with giving it. And so for some of us, we still can't forgive ourselves. That's another side of it. So if we can't forgive ourselves, then how can we ever accept it from the God of heaven and of earth and of our lives? And so it's a hard topic. So we're gonna be talking a lot about forgiveness today. And in fact, I'm kind of interested to see exactly how much we talk about forgiveness today. And so I got a volunteer earlier. So Mark is coming up with his cup that I provided for him. So I got this volunteer, Mark Berry. He's got his cup here. And here's what really all I need is that for every time that I'm gonna be speaking today and I say the word forgive, I'm gonna need you just to spit into the cup, just a little bit. It doesn't have to be a lot. And so every time I say, you don't have to do it yet, but anytime I say forgive or forgiving or forgiveness or forgiven or forgave, whatever it is, you just spit into the cup, okay? So you can keep that. So we're gonna practice though. So let me introduce the scripture that we're about to read because we're gonna be reading here in a minute, Matthew chapter 18. And I think basically, and so from this point, you're gonna start. I think basically what's happening in Matthew 18 is it says that we forgive because we've been forgiven. Therefore, we are people of forgiveness. Good job. Okay, you can have a seat. Take your cup with you. So for the rest of the sermon, until I say, come back up here, I need you to do that. You don't have to share. You can just keep it to yourself. Yeah, actually, I'd suggest not sharing. We've spent a lot of time in Matthew. And if you know much about the context of this gospel, then maybe you realize why this topic is so hard and heavy for us today, as well as for back then as well. This gospel seems to largely be written to a Jewish population, and there are several reasons that seems clear. One of the ways being just simply the way the gospel begins and given the genealogy of Jesus through the line of Israel. And so obviously Matthew wants to make it clear, and he wants them to recognize Jesus as the chosen one, Jesus as the Messiah. And at the same time, he also makes it clear that this is the Messiah, this is the Savior of the whole world. So as the gospel continues, although written to a very Jewish audience, it doesn't seem exclusively Jewish. And several times there is a push for this message to go out from the Jewish people to the world. And one of the more obvious examples of this is at the very end, like the very last paragraph of the gospel in the Great Commission. And so the relationship then, if you think about who this is being spoken to, the relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles in the early church wasn't particularly pleasant at first. And they had considerable differences, social differences, cultural differences, and definitely a lot of religious differences. And I think we often, I would say, get offended in the church today, but imagine some of the issues that these churches were facing at the time. Forgiveness was necessary for the church to survive, and it was necessary for them to then go and impact the world also. So in this context that Matthew's being written to, it's easy to see that forgiveness must coexist with acceptance. These can't be separated, and we'll talk a little bit more about this later on, but both forgiveness and acceptance are possible because we've been forgiven and we've been accepted by God. But the scripture that we're focusing on today, which is Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35, reminds us that forgiveness and acceptance aren't just possible, but they're expected and they're required. So let's look at Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 through 35. So then Peter came to Jesus and he asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" And Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children all had to be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. He begged, 'Be patient with me, and I'll pay back everything.' So the servant's master took pity on him. He canceled the debt and let him go. But when that servant then went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him just 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. And he said, 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and he begged, 'Please be patient with me and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then that master called his servant back in. He said, 'You wicked servant, I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' So in anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how the Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your hearts." It's pretty heavy, right? So Peter comes and he asks how many times to forgive, and Jesus really answers why to forgive. Jesus wasn't really interested in the number. He wasn't saying 77 times or 70 times seven, whatever your version reads, but his point wasn't about the number. It was really about the why. He turns it then into this parable about the kingdom of heaven, and I really pay attention whenever he says the words, "the kingdom of heaven is like," because to me, that tells me that it's about a life and a culture that I'm to live by, even though oftentimes that's countercultural to the world that we live in now. But Jesus is saying that the people of God are people of forgiveness, and they're people of forgiveness because they have been forgiven by their forgiving God. Thank you, Mark. In our culture, and seemingly in Peter's culture also, we want to know how many times, because we want to know when we can rightfully stop. I think we like the idea of seven, because then when that eighth time comes around, we can be like, okay, no, that's it, I'm done. I'm not giving in anymore. But in the kingdom of heaven, the whole economy is based on love and forgiveness. And it's not really a fair economy. It's not necessarily about what's deserved, but it is a pay it forward kind of economy. And we're expected to give to others as we've been given. So this scripture in Matthew 18 really, to me, says two different things. It says, it talks about forgiveness from the perspective of God, and it talks about forgiveness from our own perspective also. So let's start by talking about God's perspective, or at least our limited view of God's perspective. I think we often have a different time maybe reconciling the God of the Old Testament with the God that we see in the New Testament. And there are a lot of different theories about exactly what's going on here. But despite some of these differences that we see in the Old Testament and the New Testament, it's not as different as we think. And God is abundantly filled with grace and forgiveness all throughout Scripture. Even in the Old Testament, we see a God who is a God of second chances and third and fourth and fifth chances. His experiences with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, his experiences with his people, Israel, all the way through, he is a gracious God. Ultimately to the point where he gives up his son. So he gives of him, of his very self. And to me, that's love. That's a deep love. And so often I think we live like he's angry with us, like he's just waiting for us to mess up. And perhaps that's more of a view of ourselves than it is of God, because that's not the view that I see from God in the scripture. Our general default, I think, as people who understand that we struggle, not unlike Israel, which means he who struggles with God, we also struggle. And I think that most of the time we're willing to admit that and say that, yeah, I mess up and yes, I struggle. But then I think our common perception is that God is frustrated and God is disappointed and God is just discouraged with us. And we have this mindset that he simply tolerates us and puts up with us. And we recognize him as a tolerant God and a God who puts up with us. But there's a difference, and I think a really big difference, between tolerance and forgiveness. Tolerance says, how do I understand and relate to those that I call outsiders? And forgiveness is much more about how to turn the outsiders into insiders. This is what God is all about, and this is what we're to be about, accepting outsiders as insiders. The point is with this, there aren't sides. And now how this happens isn't by treating people as projects, it's by accepting them, it's through acceptance. Forgiveness and acceptance require humility. Mark, how's your cup coming along? You wanna come up for a second? Okay, do you have a pretty good little amount in there? Okay, so here's what I need you to do now with your cup. I need you to drink that now. Okay. You seem not too sure.
Yeah, okay.
What, tell me what's your hesitancy?
I'm drinking my own spit.
Is it gross?
I mean, it's not that gross.
But you're not like wanting to. It's not like.
Yeah, I don't want to.
Okay, you don't have to. It's okay. But here's my thing. Like, I'm assuming, like, all these people probably, I realize there's variation in the amount of saliva that people produce, but I'm assuming most people in here probably produced about the same amount of spit as you have in this time. And they've been swallowing their spit just fine. So why don't you, what's your problem with swallowing your spit?
It's true.
Yeah. It's true, no problem. I mean, you can if you want. You don't have to. You can take it back and hold it if you want for the rest of the church. You're okay. You can have a seat. You're good. Okay, you can keep it or you can throw it away, whatever you want to do with it. It's your spit, you decide. Again, on any given day, I'm assuming anybody, including Mark, probably is okay with swallowing a spit. In fact, you probably prefer to swallow it because nobody likes a dry mouth where you don't swallow your spit. I think we prefer that. So the question is, what's different now? Well, I think it's because what's okay and acceptable inside of us is all of a sudden considered disgusting when it's outside of us. There's something about that that's kind of like, yeah, that's gross and disgusting because it's outside of me, but when it was inside of me, it was just fine and I was okay with it. My biggest weaknesses, for example, are X, Y, and Z. And I've become okay with that because I know that God has forgiven me. But now, Travis's biggest struggles are also X, Y, and Z, and I can't stand it. And it drives me crazy, and it bothers me. And I think that's when we get into this point of like asking rhetorical questions like, I mean, how could he, or why would he, or what was he thinking? And we don't really want answers. We're just like, we're disgusted by things that we see in other people. And maybe if we actually sought out real answers and we asked the questions like, what were you thinking? Then we would see their perspective and it might actually make sense to us and we can relate and be like, okay, yeah, that kind of makes sense. It bothers me because I'm used to it inside of myself, but when it's outside, it's disgusting. And interestingly, at least anecdotally for me, the things that bother me most are about other people are a lot of times the things that most remind me of myself. And I think this even works in kind of a groupthink method too. I'm much more okay with my group, those that are like me, those with whom I'm most comfortable. I'm even okay kind of with their sins a little bit because they're kind of like my sins. So it's easier to ignore or at least kind of understand, be understanding of what's going on. I may recognize them as sins, even those that are in my group, and I may recognize that that's wrong, but I'm willing to be more forgiving though. But those that are outside my group, I'm not so comfortable with them. I don't necessarily trust them. Their sins disgust me. And I don't understand why they would do that. I don't get it. Forgiveness, I think, has the potential to be very us versus them or inside versus outside. But I truly believe that scripture speaks of forgiveness within, us within here, in a way that reaches outward to other people outside of here. So that we within stand visibly in a world that's out there, a world who desperately needs love and desperately needs forgiveness. So looking back at our scripture in Matthew 18, as for forgiveness from our perspective, just before the passage that we read, we're given a process or kind of a pattern of dealing with wrongdoing. And it's put in there as a must. It's not an option for us just to ignore it and just to kind of pretend like everything's okay. If someone sins against you, he says kind of, here's how you then go and deal with it. And so why is that so important? And it's because we're not called to be peacemakers or people of forgiveness just for the sake of itself. It's important that we are at peace with each other, which requires truth and it requires forgiveness, because we live in a world that's full of revenge and hate and dominance and selfishness. Therefore, we as the people of God can't help but be people of forgiveness. And this is true because we serve a God who is a God of forgiveness. So I return then, kind of leaving the topic of forgiveness of others, even though I think it's extremely important, because I think it all starts with the fact that we have been forgiven. And since this is where it all starts, it's important. And so the question is, do we understand it? And perhaps maybe more importantly than understanding, because again, I'm not sure we can, is do we really accept it? I read Romans 5:6-8 during communion. And I think it's important to recognize. It says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus didn't die for us because we had things figured out. He died for the world, a still very messed up world, a still very imperfect me. I've heard at times this idea that each time I sin, it's like crucifying Jesus all over again. But scripture doesn't seem to speak of Jesus' sacrifice as a payment for my sins as much as a payment for me as a sinner. And I think the difference is this, is that if he died for my sins, well, then I just keep piling it on every day, right? I just keep making it worse. I just keep messing up and it's hurting him all over again. But he died for me, a sinner. And to me, that says that he knew exactly what he was getting. He knew I was imperfect. And so he wasn't surprised, and he's not surprised, and he's not shocked, and he's not angry with my imperfection. That doesn't mean that he wants me to stay. He has hopes for me to continue to grow and become more like him and his son. That's the whole point of it. But he's not surprised that I'm not there. And now, I think if God can see me this way, maybe then I can start to kind of see myself in the same way. And so Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29 says, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Throughout the epistles, there's this idea of us being clothed in Christ. And it's mentioned over and over again. And we're also called heirs at that same time. God has accepted us as outsiders, as insiders. Again, he's saying there aren't sides. And how you view yourself is important. Whether that's too highly or too lowly, God has offered us exactly what he has offered every single other person. And it was worth his life. So God forgives you, and he loves you, and he accepts you. He's not angry with you. He's not pushing you away. He's not tired of you. He forgives you, and he loves you, and he accepts you. Accept that truth. And then go and offer that same love and forgiveness and acceptance to others. Whether you think they deserve it or not, whether you understand it or not, whether they accept it or not, it's expected of you, honestly. I have an opportunity to live. I live a debt-free life, or at least I have an opportunity to live a debt-free life. So you may feel that someone owes you something or that they did something wrong to you, and likely they have. I think we're told to give it up. And you can talk to them about that, but then you have to be willing to give it up. And now that's not the way of this world at all. It works very opposite in this world. But it's the way of the people of God. It's what the kingdom of heaven is like. So here in a minute, we're going to be singing this invitation song, Mighty to Save. And if there's one thing that we have in common in here, it's that we require forgiveness. And a shared blessing that we have in common is that we serve a God who is mighty to save us. And so if you feel that you want to, if you have baggage you want to give up and you want to be baptized, you're invited to do that today. If you just want to share a burden with the body, or you have forgiveness to give, whatever it is, this is a really good opportunity to do that now. And so as the praise team comes up, if you have anything that you want to share, anything you want to give or just share with this body, then come forward now as we stand together and we sing this song.